Man, it is amazing to see. I was going to say, we'll have to have the lights up a little bit because y'all fall asleep after that hour of lost time, right? I've been looking for that lost hour all morning, can't seem to find it. But it is great to see you. If you have Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 7. That's where we'll be. If you need a Bible, there's always some in the back. We just want you in God's Word because we just quite simply believe that it is true and that we want to learn from it this morning. I'm excited about this series that we're going into for a number of reasons. First, I think it's an incredibly practical series as we're going to be taking a look at our hearts. The second reason is that you're going to have an opportunity over the next couple of weeks to hear from some very good friends of mine. There's two guys, Rob Denton, who is the lead pastor at West Valley Christian Church, and Rudy Haygood, who is a pastor at University Christian Church down near LAX. And these guys, we have been acquaintances for some time. I love this picture because it kind of says what, kind of tells a little bit of a story. We've been acquaintances for a while, but Rob and I were on the road. We were heading to a pastor's kind of conference in Dallas, Texas. And we just happened to literally walk around a corner and literally bumped into Rudy, who was on his way to Abilene Christian University, and he was going for a lectureship thing that he was involved in. And we sat down in the airport. We started to talk about what God was doing in our lives, what God was doing in our churches. And one of the things we realized is that our life paths, our what was going on in our churches, and everything else was very similar. And we live only less than 50 miles from each other. And so it kind of started us on a path where the three of us started getting together on a regular basis, started talking together, learning from each other, what it was all about to be in this role as a lead pastor. And it's just been a lot of fun. And so what we decided as we were doing this is that it would be fun for our churches to hear from one another. And it's always good for you to hear some other voices. And these are guys that I love, guys that I trust. And so next week, Pastor Rob from West Valley will be here. Now, one of the things I'll just tell you, Pastor Rob is like I'm a Dodger fan. Rob takes it to a whole new level, okay? So next week, clear license, wear your Dodger gear. He'll feel really at home, okay? That'll make Rob feel really good. And then the following week, Rudy's going to be here. And Rudy, he's a crazy Star Wars junkie. So I don't know what to do about that. Just give Rudy a hug. He'll love it, okay? He's a great guy. And I think it's going to be really exciting for you to hear from them. It's always good, like I said, to hear other voices. And we've been kind of just working on some things together, so I'm excited about that. It'll also prepare us for the summer when, like we announced back on December 30th, this summer, I'm going to have an awesome opportunity to participate in a sabbatical from June to September time. Our church, for those of you who weren't aware, we were awarded a sizable grant from this. It's called the National Clergy Renewal Program, funded by the Lilly Endowment. And it out of 900 applications across the country, we were one of 140 churches who actually received a grant from them. And it kind of helps, it's specifically designed for pastors to take some time of renewal, some time of reflection and study and things like that. And they awarded us that grant, so I'm going to get an opportunity to do some pretty amazing things. One of those is I get to go and take a journey through the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. I actually get to go to Ephesus and Corinth and Athens, those places. That's kind of a really cool thing. It also, part of the grant will help help us bring in some amazing speakers. While I'll be doing some traveling, we'll bring in some amazing speakers. In fact, some of the ones we've already kind of connected with are so good. I was like, oh man, I really want to be here to hear them. But it's going to be pretty amazing. And if you have any questions about all that or thoughts about that, you can talk to myself, one of our elders, or there will be a place on our website you can check out some information. So this morning, though, we're starting a new series, and we're calling it Heartbeat, because what is in your heart really matters. I mean, it matters the most, really, when you think about it. What's going on inside your heart? I don't know if you knew this, but heart disease is still the number one killer of people on planet Earth. And especially here in the United States, heart disease takes more lives than anything else. What happens in our hearts is obviously vitally important. And I learned that in kind of a very unique and amazing way back in the summer of 2010. One of the exciting ministry or mission partners that we have here at Newbury Park First Christian is a ministry partnership with a ministry called White Fields Ministry. And one of their mission efforts that is especially close to our hearts is one of the Anna Enoch Orphanage, which is in Liberia, West Africa. And we got a picture. This is Stephen and his wife, Anna. It's named after her. They wanted to have children, couldn't have children, ended up, there was a huge civil war, tons of kids were orphaned. These guys now care for like over 80 children in their orphanage. But one of the other things that they have there is they have a church there at the orphanage, and Stephen was preaching and doing all these things and really felt God calling him to begin to move that ministry and take the gospel to the rest of Liberia and into other parts of West Africa. And so one of the cool things is each week he jumps in a van that we actually as a church kind of helped him purchase, and he literally heads out into these jungle areas, into the villages, where he is going out and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people all over the place that have never heard it before. And hundreds of people each week are literally coming to know Jesus Christ through this ministry that we're connected with. And that is amazing. Amen? I mean, it's pretty awesome to see what's happening there. Now, in 2010, I had the opportunity to go to Liberia and to see some of the amazing things that God was doing there. And I was scheduled for a week of preaching, but 2 days into the trip, all of a sudden, I woke up in the middle of the night, and my heart was telling me something. My heart was just beating out of my chest. It was going so fast. You know, I could give you all the technical tachycardia terms and crazy things like that, but my heart was just beating like crazy. And I thought, well, okay, I just had a long flight. You know, I didn't have a lot to eat on flight and drank too much coffee. Maybe that's it. I don't know. I'll try to sleep it off, right? So I try to lay down and go to sleep. About an hour later, I wake up and it's beating even faster. And I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? Like, I was sleeping. Why is it beating faster? What's going on here? And so I start to get a little bit concerned, but I'm thinking, okay, you know, I'll just, you know, if I can just make it through the night, maybe if I rest, everything will be okay. And I wake up in the morning and it is just like, it's worse. And I thought, well, I just need to, so, and I'm doing all the typical like denial things and kind of like, if I just, you know, I just need to walk it off, right? And so I go for a walk in the morning. By that time, it had been several hours, and now I'm like literally just exhausted because my heart, you know, is thinking it's like running a marathon or something. So I'm just like, boom, 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 you know, and I'm like, what's going on? Well, one of the pastors in the area, his sister was a nurse, and she comes over and she's checking me out. My blood pressure was a little high, but not bad and not horrible. My heart's still racing like crazy, and we're thinking, what in the world is going on here? Like, well, by the end of that second day, I am just absolutely, I'm like exhausted. I couldn't even hardly walk up some stairs. So we decide it's time for me to go to a doctor. Now, you got to remember that Monrovia, Liberia was involved in this vicious civil war. All the buildings have gunshots in them. The hospital, which actually at one time was fairly nice, it was the John F. Kennedy Hospital, named, you know, after our president. Really nice place. It is just bombed out. It's thrashed. There's pieces of the roof missing. All kinds of things are going on. We walk into this place, and somehow what was interesting is we bypassed this huge line of people who were waiting to get in to see the doctor. Later on, I found out, I think it was because we were able to pay the $10 fee to get in, right? Basically to go see a doctor. And the rest of the people really couldn't. And so they rounded up a young guy who said he knew how to use an EKG machine, right? And this is him. And so he hooked me up, and I was laying on this little bed thing over here, and he hooked me up. And one of the things that was always interesting, I was laying on this bed, and as I leaned over and looked like to the wall beside me, I could see four rooms down because the center rooms had all been bombed out, right? And I'm laying here, and so I'm thinking, okay, this is good. At least I'm getting some care, right? Well, what we found out was this guy knew how to hook up the machine, but he had no idea how to read it, okay? And so here we are, we're in West Africa, thousands of miles away from home, and we're in a bombed out hospital sending pictures of these readings back to an emergency room doctor back here in the United States, because one of my brothers was helping out in an emergency room while he was studying to be a paramedic, and so we're sending pictures back. And we're like, okay, well, and then so the doctor's looking at these and going, well, it's kind of inconclusive. There doesn't really seem to be anything like overly wrong. Yeah, his heartbeat's too fast, but there's nothing, you know, there's nothing like wrong. And we're going, I'm sitting here thinking, what do you mean there's nothing wrong, right? Like something's going on here. And like I said, the EKG was inconclusive, so they gave me some medication to slow my heart rate down. Of course, they gave me way too much, so that kind of turned me, I'm all lethargic, and thank goodness, Mark Bodenhammer got me back on an airplane and brought me home. And while Carol Arlington stayed in Liberia, and man, she was just like, you know, worked like a champ out there at the orphanage while Mark was getting me back home. As soon as I hit the ground home, they take me straight to a cardiologist who runs me through every test you could ever possibly imagine that has anything to do with your heart. I mean, they're taking blood everywhere, every so many minutes, they're doing all this stuff. I'm doing the treadmill thing, and I mean, they're doing ultrasounds of my heart and all kinds. I mean, they're just doing everything. And I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, it's nice. Obviously, you're like, this is a whole lot nicer. It's nice to be home where the hospital has walls that are still standing and things like that. The doctor walks back in the room after all this stuff, and he looks at me and he goes, well, Mr. Lamont, we can't find anything. And I'm sitting there going, no, you don't understand. Like, my heart's going crazy here. What's going on, right? He's like, yeah, well, we really don't know. After months and months of follow-up tests and everything else, here was the conclusion. The conclusion was either that somehow I had ingested some form of poison that eventually wore off, or my potassium level was just a little too low, right? And so I learned a whole lot about potassium. I learned a lot from this experience about electrolytes and all that stuff and what makes your heart fire and what makes everything work and all the chemical reactions that go on to do that stuff. But what I learned the most in this whole crazy ordeal was this. There is no such thing as a little heart issue. Okay? There is no such thing. If you have any heart issue, it is not a little thing. It's a big thing. And your heart will tell you that it's a big thing. And it's huge. And I learned that the slightest imbalance in some of the chemical stuff in your body can make your heart do crazy, wacky things. And when there's something wrong with your heart, it's just not a little thing. And so while that's true of our physical hearts, it's also true of our spiritual hearts as well. And 3,000 years ago, King Solomon, the son of King David, who was known as the wisest man who ever lived, told us how important our hearts were. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23, he writes this. He says, above all else. Now, if you think about this, Solomon is the smartest guy in the world. And he says, above all, in other words, above everything else that I've said, above all the other stuff I've written in the book of Proverbs, above all the other things I've done and said, above everything else, pay attention to this. If you don't hear anything else I say, Solomon's saying, hear this. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything. Okay? Everything. Everybody say everything. Everything. I got to make sure you're awake this morning after that whole hour thing. Everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, because everything else flows from it. He didn't say, hey, you know, your heart's kind of an important thing, and you know, it's the center of your feelings and your emotions, things like that. No, he says everything, not just a few things, everything that you do, okay, not just what you think or feel, but everything you do flows from it. And what he's telling us is this: everything we do is determined by what's inside of us. And if this is true, then when you look around, as you think about the behavior of people, as you watch the news, wouldn't you say that there are a lot of people in our world that have messed up hearts? Because you take a look at the behavior, you take a look at what's flown out of people, and you realize that where did that come from? Well, Solomon told us 3,000 years ago, everything flows out of our hearts. And it shouldn't surprise us, okay? This shouldn't surprise us at all, because we all suffer from what the Bible calls, we all suffer from the heart disease of sin. We all have the same heart issue. It's this heart issue of sin. Way back at the beginning, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. I know we always go back to Adam and Eve, but I'll just start with like the Noah situation. Right just before Noah and the ark situation, in Genesis chapter 6, it says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth." How many of you are watching news lately? Looking pretty bad? Looking pretty crazy? Yeah. And he said, "And that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." I mean, this is how bad things were, okay? Just before the story of Noah and the flood and everything else, it says that, hey, the problem, okay, obviously it worked itself out in the behavior, but the problem was an internal one. The problem was a heart problem. And so he says, God looks and says, hey, the problem is that every inclination of our hearts is evil. We have this sin issue. So if we do the math, the heart determines what we do. Our hearts are evil, so therefore our actions will be evil. So if you want to not have evil actions, what do we need to do? Heart transplant, right? So now, the New Testament writer Paul, he puts it this way in Romans 3:23. He says, "For all," okay, not just a few, "all," if we said all, raise your hand, what would happen in the room? Okay, some of you aren't getting this, right? I know, you're tired, okay, your heart's asleep. Okay, all, raise your hand. Yeah, so everybody, okay, it means all, everybody has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, what do we do if we want to guard our hearts? How do we give ourselves this heart checkup? This is what we want to do for the next couple of weeks. We want to take a look and say, we want to check the condition of our hearts to see where it is that we maybe need to have a little bit of a heart health, where we need to maybe we need some heart transplant. There's some of you in the room, probably there's some of you who've been through that physically before, but some of us spiritually, we need a heart transplant. And so 1,000 years after Solomon, Jesus expands on this idea of the importance of the heart. And he does it in this situation in Mark chapter 7, starting there in verse 1, and I want to kind of go through this with you and talk about how Jesus taught about the heart. So it says in Mark 7, starting in verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus." Now, if you just saw that, you would go, oh, look, they're all coming out to check out Jesus, to hear him teach, right? That's not what they were there for. Okay, these guys, as we're going to see in just a couple minutes, these guys have some serious heart issues, all right? Because what was happening is everywhere Jesus would go, and he'd have his disciples with him, and they'd go from place to place to place, and Jesus was teaching, he was doing miracles and all this stuff, and you got these Pharisees and these teachers of the law who, well, they just don't like the fact that Jesus is gaining in popularity, that people are starting to say, oh, is this the Messiah, and all this stuff, and these guys, in their hearts, they're actually starting to look for ways to trip Jesus up. They keep sending people to try to like trick Jesus. If you read your New Testaments, man, read the Gospels, it is an amazing story about how these guys are constantly, Jesus is coming and he's teaching things, he's doing miracles and all these things, and everywhere he goes, these guys are trying to trip him up. So they weren't there to learn and listen. They were rather there to listen and accuse Jesus. So the typical day in the life of Jesus was he'd go around doing good things. The religious leaders would try to catch him doing wrong things. But Jesus didn't do anything wrong. So they keep on getting angrier and angrier and angrier. And so since Jesus wasn't doing anything wrong, they figured, well, let's just pick on his followers. Okay? So that's what happens here in verse 2. So in verse 2 it says, "And they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled," that is, unwashed. Any of you ever get in trouble for not washing your hands before when you were a kid? Did anybody have like a brother or sister or anybody that just threw you under the bus, right? You thought everything was going good, and you sit down to dinner. I remember this all the time. Like, I'd get in a hurry. I was busy doing something. And one of my brothers was like, Ken didn't wash his hands, right? And what do you want to do to your brother when he says stuff like that, right? Well, that just shows a condition of your heart. No, I'm just, the reality is that this just seems, I mean, this situation is actually as ridiculous as it sounds, okay? These guys are looking at these disciples, right? And they're going, so, Jesus, you know, what kind of a rabbi are you? What kind of disciples did you pick, for crying out loud? These guys don't even wash their hands, right? And you're thinking, really? Is that all they can come up with, right? Like the washing hands. Now, the washing your hands thing was pretty important to these people back then, right? And so basically the passage goes on and explains that a little. It says, the Pharisees, this is verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And I'm thinking, well, my mom went to that school, for crying out loud. You know, we were supposed to wash stuff. And then it says, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, hey, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands, right? So they're all snitching off the disciples because they didn't wash their hands before they ate, and this was their big deal. Now, one of the things you have to understand is that the Pharisees, they were not just germaphobes, okay? You know, if they were living today, yes, they would probably have hand sanitizer, okay, everywhere, right? Because I know, and I'm speaking to some of you, I get it, that's okay, you can be clean, okay? But this is a whole different deal. See, the Jewish commentary on the law is the Old Testament books, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they call it the Torah. And in there, especially in Exodus and Leviticus and stuff, you get all these laws, okay? And there's like 365 laws. There's just laws everywhere about everything. But then on top of that, the Jewish leaders, they didn't want you to break any of the laws, and they were so worried that you might break a law that what they did is they added another layer of protection, okay? And so they had these other layers called the tradition of the elders. They were these rules that they made up, these man-made rules, so that you wouldn't even get close to breaking one of the laws, right? And so they would say, hey, you know, you can't break any of these laws. So instead of like, you know, maybe bumping up against it and kind of taking a step over, we're going to keep you way over here by making other ridiculous laws so you don't even get close, right? So the problem was, now they had their oral tradition and their laws. We have a copy from about 200 AD. There were 35 pages of instructions simply about ceremonial washing alone. Okay, 35 pages. Okay, of just, here's how you wash things. If you've got a kettle at home, this is how you wash it. If you got this kind of pot at home, this is how you wash it. If you got this kind of thing, this is how you wash it. And you know what? If you're going to wash your hands after you went to the marketplace, you got to do it this way. If you're washing your hands before you go into the synagogue, you got to do it this way. Remember when Jesus turned water into wine? Okay, the pots that they said were out there that he turned into wine, it says they were there for ceremonial washing. Okay, I mean this, so there's all these things where these guys are washing here, washing there, washing, washing, washing. Okay, these guys are washing crazy, all right? And on the outside, it looks like these guys ought to be really clean. But the problem is they're not, okay? So what was happening is the apostles, or these disciples of Jesus, at the time it says, they were not breaking any law of God, okay? But they were breaking the laws that the elders had made, that the man-made laws. But Jesus isn't having any of this, okay? Jesus really gets ticked with these guys. And he goes right after their germophobic self-righteousness, okay? So in verse 6, this is Jesus, he replies. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Okay, so Jesus is not like, he's just cutting right to it. He says, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. He's saying, hey, you're paying so much more attention to your own way of doing things, to the rules that you're making up. You've totally forgotten about what the core of the law is really all about, and that's about having a relationship with God. All you care about is your crazy, stupid rules, right? And so he's saying, man, you are honoring me with your lips. You're going through all these motions. Your hands look clean. But man, your hearts aren't with me. Your hearts are trying to blame everybody else. Your hearts are too busy trying to accuse everybody else. Your hearts are a mess. Your hands might look clean, but your hearts, folks, are a mess, is what Jesus is saying. And see, God doesn't want religious activity. He wants our heart. Now, if we have a good heart and some things flow out of that, if things that we're supposed to do, serving other people, you know, helping the people who are in need, loving our neighbors, those things, if those flow out of it, great. But Jesus doesn't just want religious activity. He wants our heart. And folks, I'm afraid that oftentimes we can have people, we can sit in here all day long and listen to all kinds of sermons, sing all kinds of songs, but the question really comes down to, how are our hearts doing? Are our hearts in good shape when it comes to our relationship with God? Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And we don't want to get at that place. We don't want to just find ourselves in a place where we're just going through spiritual or religious motions without a heart that truly longs for and is in relationship with God. So, in verse 9, Jesus continues. It says, he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. What he's saying here is, hey, you kind of put God's laws on the back burner, and all you care about is following your own, you know, what you want to do, okay, your own issues. So, and then in verse 10, it says, he goes on, he says, for Moses said, right? So he appeals back to Moses, he's the lawgiver. Moses said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses his father or mother will be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what he might have been used to help his father or mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many other stupid, I just added those words, things like that. Okay? Everybody understood that, right? Really? Okay, good. You're better. Man, I was looking at this, and I was like, what's this whole, what's he talking about, right? This is where some historical context really, really kind of helps up. So we know the command, honor your father and mother, right? So you're supposed to honor your father and mother, like in everything, right? Not just when you feel like it. Like we always said, you know, you don't obey your parents and the Lord when they're right. You obey your parents and the Lord because it's right. All right, so Jesus says, honor your father and mother. They had, these crazy religious leaders had come up with this set of complex rules. And in this case, they figured out a way that they could hold on to their money and their resources and then not look like selfish, greedy jerks. Okay? Their rule said that you could take anything or everything that you have, and you could declare it, there's this word that you read in there, Corban, right? Corban meant it's devoted to God. So you could say, hey, I'm taking everything I got, and I'm devoting it to God. And back then when they did this, it was mostly like, we're devoting it to the temple, right? So we're devoting it to God's use. We're devoting it to the temple. We're doing all this stuff. And then, now here was how the rule worked. The rule worked as this. You could declare, everything I've got is devoted to God, however, While I'm still alive, I can use it for myself, okay? But I can't do anything else with it, right? Like, I could use it for me and my immediate family, but I can't do anything else with it. I can't do anything, because why? Because it's devoted to God. And then you got these people where this was happening, and then all of a sudden, you know, maybe their elderly parents would come and say, hey, could you help us out? And they'd go, we'd really like to, but my stuff's been devoted to God. I can't help you out. I already gave it away, right? And now that sounds like, okay, that's an interesting rule. Why did they do it? Well, because they wanted to hold on to their stuff, right? I mean, even in this case of taking care of their own aging parents, okay? And believe me, I mean, how many of you in the room have been in there or are doing that right now, taking care of parents, right? There's a lot of us doing that, right? And these guys are trying to finagle their way out of some of that responsibility by making a crazy rule that says, hey, you know, and so what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, you know what? You have traditioned your way into making it look like you're doing something great for God, but you're really dishonoring God by breaking the commandment that says honor your parent, father and mother. And he's saying, look, and he's saying, and you do lots of stuff like that. In other words, you do lots of stuff where you say, you know, if I just do this, then my spiritual life will kind of look okay. But then you're really breaking God's law by not truly following him. It's not coming from your heart. It's just coming from this place of, I got to follow all the rules. I got to check all the boxes. I got to do all this stuff. And we know that that's not what God wants for us. He wants a relationship. They were clean on the outside, but they were filthy, dirty on the inside. Then Jesus continues. It says, then again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house of his disciples asked him about this parable. Now, here's what's really interesting, okay? So somehow, now these religious leaders, they're nowhere to be seen, okay? I think they kind of like ran away with their tail between their legs, right? Because Jesus is just like, you know, you dirty scoundrels, right? And so these guys are gone now, and the disciples are left. The disciples are kind of scratching their heads, and they're like, all right, Jesus, what just went on there, right? Like, Jesus, I mean, I it's awesome that you just, like, stood up and showed those crazy Pharisees down, but Jesus, what were you talking about? What's going on? And so Jesus looks at them, and in verse 18, I love the way he starts this out. He says, are you so dull? Not only these poor disciples, man, they've had a rough day, okay? Because first the religious leaders attack them about this whole not washing your hands thing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes in and he says, are you guys so dull? I mean, aren't you guys following what's going on here? And so then Jesus gives them a biology lesson, right? He says this, he asks, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? He goes, like food, right? He says, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. Now, what's really crazy, which is your need for an outhouse, right? You need to, it's kind of interesting. I mean, it's kind of one of these funny parts where to us it doesn't seem all that funny, but Jesus was actually kind of, this was Jesus' way, it was kind of a sarcastic moment for Jesus. He's like, don't you guys get it, man? You eat something, he goes, and it's not bad that you eat something. He goes, that doesn't defile you. What's really a mess? It's what comes out on the other side, right? And so Jesus is kind of like showing a little wit here and everything, but the disciples, they're still trying to figure this out. But I love it. It says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Folks, that could be one of the biggest little parenthetical statements in this whole deal, right? People wonder, like, all the Jews had these dietary laws, like you couldn't eat this and you couldn't eat this and you couldn't eat this and no bacon for sure. Whatever you do, Lord, no bacon, right? Well, guess what? This little parenthesis right here says Jesus declared all foods clean. So with one little swoop, Jesus says, all those dietary laws, we're not doing that anymore, okay? Now, what's funny is they didn't attack Jesus on that piece, which was crazy because that was definitely something that was a tweak to the law. What they were more worried about is their crazy heart and holding on to all their stuff and being greedy and self-righteous. And so Jesus, he tells his disciples, he says, man, he's telling them our actions, okay? It's our actions that reveal the condition of our heart, okay? okay? Okay, and so here's what he says in verse 20. He says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside, and they defile a person." Now think about this. These things are actions, right? It says, sexual immorality, that's an action. Theft, well, that's an action. Murder, that's an action. Adultery, that's an action. Now, of course, no one in here, okay, this morning has any of these things on this list, right? I mean, there's no greed in the room this morning, right? There's no malice, no envy, anything like that, right? See, according to Jesus, our behavior, our actions will mirror what's in our hearts. And our behavior ends up defiling us. It's our behavior that makes us unclean in God's eyes. You can hide it for a little while. You can even hide it behind some religious activity. But eventually, the true condition of your heart will reveal itself in your actions. And mostly in the way that you love God and others. I love this illustration. There was an old grouchy man who was teaching a young boy Sunday school class at church, but he wanted to help them understand what it meant to be a Christian. So he asked the boys in his Sunday school class, he asked, "Well, why do people call me a Christian?" There was total silence for a moment, and then one boy blurted out, "Well, maybe it's because they don't know you." I mean, ouch, right? I mean, the truth gets revealed eventually. So Jesus is telling us, if we want to clean up our act, it's not simply a matter of behavior modification. Okay? It's a heart issue. It's what's going on the inside. And if you want your behavior to change, you first of all need to change your heart. I mean, how many of us have just struggled with the same things over and over and over again, and we just try harder? We just think, oh, it's all about, you know, if I just work out harder, work. No, what you really need is you need a change of heart. What you really need is you need to offer up your heart and surrender it to the one who actually made it, and we need to surrender our hearts to Jesus. Let him do the open heart surgery that he wants to do in our lives. I love the passage in Ezekiel 36:26. He says, this is God speaking, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." God wants to do this in your life. He wants to change you. Okay, he doesn't want to just change your behavior. He wants to change you from the inside out. I mean, let's take, for instance, really quickly, the idea of malice. It's not a word we use a lot, this idea, but what it is, it's on the list here, and I think all of us probably have a teeny bit of that malice in us, okay? Malice is ill will towards others, but listen to the synonyms of malice and see if you have even just a trace amount of malice in your heart, okay? Spitefulness, animosity, hostility, hatred, bitterness, venom, vindictiveness, vengefulness, revenge. Anybody got just a twinge of that going on? Okay, bad blood, backbiting. Ooh, yeah. Gall, rancor, grudge. Anybody holding a little bit of a grudge this morning? See, these are things that tell us that, man, if those things are happening, we've got a little bit of a heart thing going on. Okay, it's not just your behavior, it's a heart thing going on. And his one way malice shows its ugly head is, have you ever found yourself actually secretly celebrating somebody else's failure? You ever done that? Or where you're just glad they got theirs? Where you're just really, really glad, okay, that they get just payment for what they did, you know, and that makes you really happy, right? I mean, you might fool yourself into thinking that that's just justice, but if you're glad that they crashed and burned, it's malice. See, aren't you glad that you have a Heavenly Father that takes no pleasure in making sure you get what you deserve? So you have a God who says, I don't take pleasure in making you get what you deserve. I want to give you grace. I want to show you favor. So how do we guard against our hearts against all this stuff? Well, first we begin to see people. We begin to see life. We begin to see everything through this new lens that only comes when we allow God to give us a new heart. And we allow his love to penetrate our hearts so that rather than see people as competition, rather than see people as the enemy, rather than see people in any other way, we see people the way God sees them, as people who are in desperate need of a heart transplant that only God can give them. One of the greatest ways to, if you have a little bit of malice or bitterness or whatever, or even want revenge for somebody, you know, one of the best ways to combat that? You want to know the best way to guard against that, other than making sure you got Jesus in your heart? It's to serve that person. It's to go out and serve that person. Because that what that says is, that thing, that situation, that bad blood, that whatever, that is not going to control me anymore. I'm going to actually act the way that God would want me to act. I'm going to actually do the very thing that Jesus did when it says, even while we were still sinners, even when we were his enemies, what did God do? He didn't say, man, I'm just going to wipe you all out because that's what you deserve. He says, while we were still sinners, while there was no hope for us, Christ died for us. He served us when we were the despicable ones. And he's still serving us every single day. And he wants to show us grace and he wants to show us favor. And we, as we have our hearts changed by him, what we will slowly find is that we start seeing people the way that he does. And our hearts will break for people and we will learn to serve them rather than want them to get what they deserve. And so that's what we're going to be looking at for the next couple weeks, is how do we guard our hearts? How do we take these crazy hearts of ours that are so prone to so much kind of rage and anger and malice and all these other things, and how do we guard our hearts and make them more like his? And so that's what we're going to do. So I want to encourage you guys to memorize this verse. And I want you to say it with me kind of before we close this morning, from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. I think we're going to put it up here on the screen. Okay, why don't you read this with me? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. See, Jesus came to give us new life. He came to give you a new heart. And Jesus died on the cross to help rid us of the heart disease of sin that we have inside. And so this morning, we're going to take some time. We do this every week. We'll have a time of communion. And would you allow him, the great physician, to do a little heart examination on you? Would you ask him, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to maybe reveal to you some areas in your life, in your heart, where you need to have him do some work? And would you ask him this morning to give you a new heart? So as we take the emblems, the bread that represents his broken body and the cup that represents his shed blood, would you allow him to do what only he can do? And that's to give you a new heart this morning. If you've never given your heart to Jesus and you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, yeah, that's what I want to do. That is really the first step. Then you know what? I would love to talk to you about that. I'm going to ask any of our elders who are here this morning to come on up front. And if you need some prayer for an area in your life, we'd love to pray for you. But this morning, you know, maybe this morning you just need to come with your heart in your hands and say, Lord Jesus, I'm giving this to you because all I'm going to do is mess it up. So thank you, Jesus, for taking my heart. Fix it, Lord, and make it be like yours. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are so good and we love you, Father. Father, we ask you now, Father, to just come and to Father, examine our hearts. Father, as David said, Father, would you search us and try us? Father, would you search our anxious hearts? See if there's any wickedness in us, Father, and what, God, would you lead us? Would you lead us by giving us a new heart, a heart that beats for you, a heart that loves you, and a heart that loves others? We thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us, and pray, Father, that you would guide us and give us this new heart in Jesus' name. Amen.